I invite you to pray with me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Can anyone tell me which song and artist these lyrics come from? People say, believe half of what you see, son, and none of what you hear. Oh, I'm surprised. Who? No, it's not Al Green. Oh my God, I am really surprised. People say, believe half of what you see, son, and none of what you hear. Not Stevie, but at least you got the right color. The lyrics are from Marvin Gaye. Marvin Gaye's iconic hit. I heard it through the grapevine. No, if I said that. Did someone on chat text the answer? No, okay, because I don't have my phone. The song was first made a hit by... Emily, that's such a California response. By Gladys Knight in 1967, but Marvin Gaye's version topped the Billboard 100 days during 1968. I heard it through the grapevine. It was a song that talks about a person who found out their partner was unfaithful, and the grapevine was where they heard it rather than from their partner. People say, believe half of what you see, son, and none of what you hear. For so long, I thought he was saying half of what you see, some of none of what you hear. But it's saying son, S-O-N. It's like, well, I don't want to get off on this tangent, but it's like that old song, Papa Was a Rolling Stone. All he left us when he died was alone. So was it A-L-O-N-E or A-L-O-A-N? Many of us have heard the adage, seeing is believing, which really suggests that visual proof is needed for us to accept something as true. But is seeing alone always reliable? Can our eyes play tricks on us by illusions? Doesn't our brain really interpret what we see based on our life experience, our culture, sometimes our race, our gender, and even our existing beliefs? One example of this for me is the infamous videotape of the Los Angeles Police Department almost beating the life out of Rodney King. It's amazing that the defense counsel in that case primarily influenced the jury to shift their focus from what they saw, which was a brutal beating, to minute details, arguing that certain movements that Rodney King made while on the ground with officers' feet on his chest, that he was threatening the officers. And by selecting a particular jury in a particular area of town that was very law enforcement friendly, the officers were not convicted of the crime. Direct observation is powerful. It's also possible to believe things that we can't see. Do you think that's true? That we can believe things like atoms, the stars. And it's also possible to be deceived by things that we do see. Have you ever seen an illusion, you know? And how, so seeing alone is not always reliable. Our eyes can certainly play tricks on us, and our brains constantly, I think, interpret visual data. I mean, my brain right now is interpreting all of you as I'm looking, and you're interpreting me, everything about me, my movement, everything, through the lens of our existing belief and our experiences. A friend of mine told me once, if you look, you ought to see. Do you believe that's true? If you look, you ought to see. If you look, you ought to see. Process that for me. Is faith just about watching? Or is it also about listening? Doesn't faith call us to be intentionally engaged, using both our mind and our heart to move from simply noticing to really truly understanding, to believing? It's not just in the head and it's not just in the heart. I mean, when people say you're too emotional, I mean, or you think too much, I'm like, these two are not diametrically opposed. Think about how the disciples moved from just watching Jesus truly to truly understanding who Jesus was. At first, their understanding of who Jesus was really passive, like looking without really seeing. I mean, sometimes people think I'm looking beyond them because my mind is somewhere else and my thoughts are somewhere else. And people say, what are you looking at? So I'm sorry, it seems like I'm staring at them, but my mind is totally, I can look and not see. I can look and not see. When the disciples first met Jesus, they might have missed some signs of his divinity. And they just seen him as just an ordinary guy, just an ordinary guy. Just as quick glances at objects and situations, or even a person, can cause us to miss details. But over time, the view of Jesus was changed because of their experience with Jesus. They went from the surface level understanding, the surface level observation of who Jesus was, to this deeper understanding of who Jesus was, how their faith began to grow when they moved from this kind of passivity to an active engagement. And I would argue that the same is true for us, whether it's in a relationship with our faith or a relationship with a person. When we stay on the surface, we really don't get to know that person. We have to dig a little deeper. As the disciples spent more time with Jesus, witnessed his miracles, and listened to his teaching, they began to notice that deeper meaning of what he said. And this helped them to see Jesus not just as an ordinary guy, but someone that has some divine nature. And sometimes the same thing is true for you and me. As people get to know us, they see us on a surface level, but as they have conversations with us and they have meaningful time that they spent with us, they get to see us as who we really are. Has that ever happened to you? It's like I've told people multiple times, man, I wish I had known you a long time ago. I could have spent more time with you, because we're all so complex. We're all very interesting people, all of us. And just staying on the surface level doesn't really touch who we really are. Their journey from simply seeing to truly understanding Jesus is like a path to spiritual awareness. The disciples' growth gives us really a model for really connecting with and understanding our beliefs more deeply. So here's another question. Does the same idea apply to hearing? Is it true? And do you agree with this statement? If you hear, you ought to listen. If you look, you ought to see. If you hear, you ought to listen. See, hearing happens automatically. Let me just stop talking right now and tell me all the sounds you hear. I can hear all of them. I can hear the buzzing coming from, can anyone else hear that? You can hear the traffic outside. Some of the lights hum a little bit. You hear that? Every 15 or so minutes, the fire engine outside runs outside and we hear, but we don't really pay attention to everything that we hear. We might notice the fire engine across the street, but not really focus. At least I hope we're not focusing on it. We might hear the background noise all around us without really thinking about it. And in ancient times, people mostly experienced scripture. This wasn't there. Do you know how they experienced scripture? Through oral traditions. They heard aloud. And this made active listening, careful listening, very important. The Gospel of John is, in seminary, I learned the Gospel of John is one of those unique Gospels. The Gospel of John has no birth narrative, no magi's. It's called a different Gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have similar stories, similar accounts. And if you read through them, you'll say, oh, well, Matthew has this detail and Mark has this one, but Luke has this one. Because it's different persons giving their perspective on the same story. But John is totally different. The Gospel of John especially values the word, hearing, and encourages us to move from hearing to listening and understanding. Intentionally listening is what John tries to do. Like intentionally seeing means focusing and finding meaning. When we pay close attention to a friend's story, we notice the feelings behind the words. Someone told me this morning at the other church, I'm going to stop telling people I'm okay because I'm not. So you notice the feelings behind the words. And sometimes people look you right in the eye. How are you doing? I'm fine. No, you're not. We turn simple hearing into real listening. And this, when we do that, it makes our experience a lot richer. Just as truly as seeing does compared to just looking. Seeing. I had someone ever say, I see you. I see you. And that means a lot for someone to actually see us. It turns seeing from just looking. I see you. What does it mean for someone to say, I see you? One real difference between looking and seeing or hearing and listening is how we engage. We might hear and look, but not truly listen and see. I'm going slow so that it'll sink in. We might hear and look, but not truly listen and see. When we do listen and see, we engage our mind. In the Gospel of John, this active engagement is really key to belief, which goes beyond just what our senses physically say to us. John emphasizes hearing more than seeing. John moves from talking about physical senses to really a spiritual understanding, saying that just seeing with our eyes isn't enough. That's what John would say to understand who really Jesus is. He came to do what? In John 1, 29. In John 1, 20, 29, after Thomas, in John 20, rather, 29, after Thomas confesses his belief in Jesus, Jesus asked him a question. And some of you might remember this question. Have you believed just because you have seen? Have you believed just, well, if seeing can be deceptive, then are you sure of what you're believing is what the writer is saying. And so John really reveals this shift from relying on our sight to a deeper spiritual awareness. John teaches that those who believe without seeing are especially interesting and blessed. For us today, Thomas's story of believing after he had seen the risen Jesus means that real faith means developing some insight. How do we develop insight as people of God? How do we develop? And this really marks the beginning of this transition in the Gospel of John. John 1, 29 to 42. Consider the scene. Jesus first arrives in John's Gospel, John 1, 29 to 34. And at this moment, Jesus appears to John, whose life was devoted to be the one who's testifying about who Jesus is and Jesus' coming. And this introduction shifts the attention from John to Jesus. Because John is here, I'm the forerunner. I'm just going on, hey, Jesus is coming. You know, who is the guy, the British are coming? Who is the one that... Paul Revere, the bread, Jesus is coming. That's John's job. Jesus is coming. And then Jesus arrives. And then the introduction shifts. And the attention shifts from John to Jesus. And it sets the stage to the unfolding story in the text. When John, the testifier, he was the one that was announcing that Jesus was coming, saw Jesus coming, he declared what he saw. He saw Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John didn't introduce Jesus as some moral example or some respected teacher. He proclaimed Jesus as the sin remover. I like that. Better than Tide, Clorox 2, and Bold 3. You can't, if I was in the AME church, I'd say, you can't shout it out. You got, what can wash away my sins? Sin, that's one of those words that they don't even talk about anymore because it's one of those theological terminology that would be all sin. Sin really describes the brokenness in humanity. If you think of sin in those terms, the brokenness in humanity that damages relationships, that corrupts ourself and corrupts other people, that corrupts our mind, that corrupts our emotions, that introduces negative thoughts, and that sin, the things that separate us from God and then separate us from each other. Think about sin that way. You read the Ten Commandments, half of them talk about this, the vertical beam, the relationship. But the other half talk about the horizontal. This, you and me, how we relate to this being that we've never seen is what half of the commandments talk about. But the other half talk about how I see and relate to you and me, the people we see every day. I'm convinced that it's almost impossible to have this and not have this. If this relationship doesn't inform how you see me and I see you, then this is all messed up. I don't need this if I'm going to still treat you like you nothing. I don't need this if I'm going to still ignore you. I don't need this if I'm still going to be in just this relationship with God that we've never seen. It's supposed to impact and inform this relationship. And if it doesn't, I think something's missing. John doesn't say, behold the great example. John doesn't say, behold the great teacher. John doesn't say, but he says, behold the Lamb of God, the sin remover for the world. And in this one sentence, John really summarizes what Jesus' work is supposed to be about on the earth. He is supposed to be here to get us to look at the sin problem. That stuff that makes me not like you and you not like me, makes me go home to a full meal and pass you where you on the street eating off the sidewalk and not care. That's sin problem. Every word of this sentence, behold the Lamb of God. Jesus, John said this as he saw Jesus approaching and the disciples were with him. He said, behold, I love the King James Version, behold the Lamb of God. Look who's coming. And then he says, the Lamb of God. This is a motif that's often used in the Old Testament. You will hear that over and over, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all over in the Old Testament, who takes away, the verb taketh, suggests an act of bearing, carrying on, erasing, replacing the sins of the world with love and justice, who takes away the sins of the world. John teaches that Jesus' act of redemption is not just for one group. He said the sins of the world. It's not just for one person, not just for one race, not just for one nation. It's for everyone, covering all the wrongdoing, all of the brokenness that is tearing us apart as human beings. And why was John able to do it? Because John was a witness. Witnesses share what they have seen. They share their experiences to help others find the truth or a truth. They're involved and committed to what they have seen, or else their word really carries no weight. And so John says, when he beholds Jesus, this is the one whom I said will come after me. John firmly believed that Jesus was not just superior, but the long expected, much anticipated GOAT. Greatest of all times. That's what John believes. And at this point, the story shifts. It shifts from John to Jesus. John tells his disciples to follow Jesus, the Lamb of God, passing on the role. And John has already been baptized. Now, it said that we're talking about baptism of Jesus today. John had already baptized Jesus. And he's seen the Spirit of God fall on Jesus. And what happens then? Said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. For John, the Spirit of God promised a sign, demonstrated that Jesus is the awaited one. And so John told his disciples, I saw the Spirit of God fall on this person. Then as they were following Jesus, as he walked along the way, Jesus turned to them and spoke to them and said these words. What are you looking for? Jesus asked the two disciples who were following him this important question. And I think it's a question that is relevant today for you and me. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? It was no accident that Jesus' first words were this profound question. In the King James Version, it says, what seek ye? How would you answer that question if it was asked of you today? What are you looking for? Jesus didn't just ask where they were going. He probed their hearts. He probed their intention. Was it just an idle curiosity or a real desire to know who he was? What seek ye? These three words dig into the deepest desires of the disciples. And I dare say, if we allow them, they dig into our hearts as well. Many Bible scholars see this question as Jesus asking about their true intentions, moving them from a point of just watching to making a commitment. What seek ye is a challenge for everyone. Are you looking for something temporary? Or do you want a relationship? What are you looking for? And the disciples, this is how they respond. Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Where are you at? Where do you live? Their desire was to go and stay with the goat. Their hope, their longing was to ally themselves with him to be his disciples. They want to know where this anointed one was spending his time. Have there ever been people like that in your life that you just enjoy being in their presence? There's some people that their presence drain the living life out of you. Wait. I'm doing the best I can. All of y'all are too young, but there was a time in history where in order to develop film, you had to do it in a dark room. And there are people like that. They walk in the room and all the lights go out. But there are also people that we go around and they just kind of pour energy and life and love into us. That was the desire of the disciples. They wanted to be around a person that was pouring into them life. Find some people like that and hang around them. Better yet, be that person. Their inquisition led to an invitation, and look what Jesus said, come see. Come and see. And this is really a pattern of call and summons that Jesus uses throughout the Bible, from calling his disciples to the transfiguration to the working of miracles. Jesus is always saying, come and see, come and see, come and see. Jesus repeatedly invites disciples then, and Jesus invites disciples now to be near, to stay, to be with him. That's an invitation you and I can have. I mean, it's to have that kind of energy that draws people to you for pure reasons, just because you are the kind of person that gives them life. You're the kind of person that's not taking from them, but giving. And it could be just in a word. It could be in a smile. It could be in our arms around the shoulder, you give them life. What are you looking for? This question kind of remains a guiding refrain in life today. What are you looking for? In John 1:39, Jesus says, come and see. This is an invitation that turns their seeking into staying. They left, found where Jesus was, and said, we're going to hang out here. This is some good energy right here. This is some good stuff. And it leads the first disciples to really a deeper personal experience of Jesus. They move from just being curious about where Jesus lives to discovering a spirituality of their own. And this pattern of discovery and transformation is open to all of us. And it comes in different ways, to all of us. It comes in different ways. The invitation, come and see, changed the disciples from being seekers to people who would stay. And when they ask Jesus, where is he staying? His answer shows it's not just about a place, but it's about an experience. It's not just, we can have church out in the parking lot. I preach out in the parking lot. Y'all could sing. In fact, Linda was running in here today when y'all were rehearsing. She said, it sounded like you had a full place in here. because you and I are the church. This building is not the church. You and I are the body of Christ. You and I are the ones who have been made in God's image. You, who, me? Yes, you. You and I. They didn't just look. They came, they saw, and they stayed. They stayed with Jesus. Come and see. Last point. Andrew, when he experienced Jesus, notice what he did. Did you hear it in the text when Shane was reading? Andrew said, "Oh, man." He ran and told his brother. He ran and told his brother. Who have you told about your faith, wherever your faith is? Who have you told about the transformation that has happened in your life? Who have you shared that with? And we can share it in different ways. We can share it in different ways. But he was so excited that he ran and told somebody. There's an old, Andrew didn't keep it what he found to himself. He saw how important it was to him. And then he shared that experience. And that could be true of education. That could be true of a doctor. It could be true of AA. It could be true of anything. He shared the experience that he had because it had transformed his life. And so he said, "I'm not going to hold it a secret to myself. I'm going to share it with someone." There's an old gospel song said, "I said I wasn't going to tell nobody." You know it? "But I couldn't keep it to myself." It's one thing to have eyesight, but it's another thing to have vision. And that's the transformation that happened in him when he experienced Christ. It's one thing for sound to reach our ears, but it's something else for the words to reach our hearts. That's transformation. Many people look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen. What do I want to encourage you to do this week? I encourage you to not just look at our problems, but look beyond the problems this week. Look beyond the problems to the provider. Let's not just hear the noise around us, but listen for that quiet voice in the midst of the noise that says, "Peace, be still." I hope this week is a time when you and I truly hear and see, letting our attentive faith guide us each day, as we seek what? We're seeking understanding. We're seeking insight. We're seeking that transformation that says, "I gotta go run and tell somebody." Let's pray. God, thank you for these opportunities that we get to just explore the scriptures and how they can be applied in our life and in our daily routines, and the examples in the Bible of people that, after experiencing you, they went and shared that with someone else. May we be the kind of people, or person rather, that after someone has been in our presence, they want to share that with someone else, because our presence has brought about life and light in their life. In Christ's name, amen.